in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 is our text. So could you please stand out of honor to God's word as I read this? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You can go ahead and be seated. Let us pray, please. This birth, Father, that you gave to these people advanced in age was incredibly good news. And I thank you that what is behind that, your promise keeping and your faithfulness to your children, is good news for us. And I thank you that this also points to the greatest news, which is our joy. In the name of our Savior, amen. Our opening illustration today is also a prayer request. I've been keeping you updated kind of on the progress of my brother Todd and his wife Carissa, their kids, Brody, Rafe, Basil, Riggs, and Genevieve. They have 100% support to go to France, but the U.S. Embassy, or maybe French Embassy, I'm not sure how it works, is dragging their feet on a visa. So they were set to get on a plane and go to Marseille, France this last Thursday. The visa still hadn't come through, so they moved their flight back to Saturday, a little more expensive. The visa still didn't come. So now they've moved their flight back to later this week, and praying desperately that the visa will come this week so that they can go to France for the sake of the gospel. So please pray for that to be expedited, for it to come across somebody's desk whose heart God moves to get it stamped, approved. But obviously for my youngest brother Todd and his family, my heart is trying to bear their burden with them as I'm praying for them. And to be in this situation where you feel like God has been leading up to this point, and then your faith gets tested. Is God going to fulfill his promises? You've been there, haven't you, where you're just waiting. And all you have is the thread of faith that you can't even keep yourself. All you have is God's faithfulness. I'll obviously keep you updated, and please do be praying. And God's people, as they pray, God responds to that and he answers prayers. So please do so for my brother and his wife. But I think one of the reasons we have been through chapter 12 all the way to chapter 21 with Abraham and Sarah moving seemingly ploddingly, and probably a lot of you were thinking that week after week as I preached these sermons, to the fulfillment of the promise, Todd and Carissa and we know what it's like to not have seen the fulfillment of God's promises, but still, all we can do is trust him. I mean, that's one of the main threads that's running through the Old Testament, right? When we get into Advent in a few months, which, by the way, is coming quickly. I don't know if you've noticed, right? The first Sunday after Thanksgiving, we always sing anticipation songs, right? O come, Emmanuel. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. That's purposeful. For it echoes what's going on in the Old Testament as the promises that God gave to his people all the way back in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. They're waiting and they're waiting and they haven't seen it yet and they haven't seen it yet, but God has promised, and finally he will demonstrate his faithfulness. And so here, the account of Isaac's birth, finally, now God's been faithful obviously before, so take that word finally there in the intent that I mean there. The account of Isaac's birth finally proves God's reliability and grace to Abraham and Sarah as his promises to them are fulfilled. It applies to us in what it does for them. So God is just as faithful to us, and as it clearly anticipates gospel realities fulfilled in Jesus. I'm going to look at six aspects today of Isaac's birth and how that matters to us because God treats us the same way, and also how it matters to us because this is, again, part of the continuation of gospel redemptive historical purposes that God fulfills in his Son. In verses 1 through 3, Isaac's birth was promised and anticipated. Obviously, if you've been with us since Genesis 12, you've seen this over and over. Notice the three repetitions stressing God keeping his promises. Abraham and Sarah waited and anticipated in verses 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. It's stressing the fact that 12 through 20, God's continued to say, it's coming, it's coming, wait on me, wait on me. The promise to Abraham began in chapter 12, as I mentioned, verse 3, I'll make of you a great nation. 13:16, I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth. 15:4, your very own son shall be your heir. 17:19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. It's all over these chapters, even interwoven into the stories that are here, right? Abraham rescuing Lot, Abraham in Egypt, Abraham and Abimelech, Abraham or Sodom and Gomorrah. The promises are interwoven into these things, and I believe it's interesting that God is telling us that his faithfulness gets down into just the very moments that we're facing in life. And the hope that Abraham has matters when you're walking through the details of life, the mundaneness of life. The promise endured when Abraham did have faith, journeying from Ur in chapter 12, separating from Lot in chapter 13. Remember, he says to Lot, you choose, I'll take what you don't choose, trusting God. Rescuing Lot from Chedorlaomer, remember that in chapter 14. Believing God and it being counted to him as righteousness in chapter 15. Responding with circumcision in chapter 17. Interceding for Sodom in chapter 18. And, as we know, the promise endured not only when Abraham's faith was great, the promise endured when Abraham's faith faltered. Which I would put myself more often than not, unfortunately, in that category. When he lied about Sarah in chapter 12 in Egypt. When he lies about Sarah, as we learned last week in chapter 20 with Abimelech. Hagar and Ishmael, remember that ugly story in chapter 16? The promise endured when his faith was great, and the promise endured when his faith faltered. My goodness, brothers and sisters, is that not a summarizing sentence for the way we live our lives? God's promises, especially when he finally fulfilled his promises for our eternal salvation and forgiveness in his Son, his promises endure when our faith is great, when we're super Christian, when we're Bible man, that show that used to be on, and God's promises endure when our faith looks like it's as far away as my wife is right now, 5,000 miles away in Cincinnati. The promise was sure over a long period of waiting. It first came when Abraham's 75, and he leaves Haran in chapter 12, verse 4. Now he's 100. I mean, think about the last 25 years of your life. I mean, I go back to, I can't do the math. Was it Alan who did the math earlier? Okay, I can't do the math Alan did. So 48 minus 25, that's 38, 28, 23. I should know that because I celebrated my 25th anniversary this year. I'm just getting married, starting as a youth pastor in Ohio. I mean, think about the long stretch of time, maybe for some of you, and think about just waiting for something that you're hoping God will do. Maybe praying for the salvation of a loved one or a sickness or a body ailment that has continued for that long, whatever the circumstance is. You know, you feel that. But Genesis has been clear that this anticipating that Abraham and Sarah are feeling, it goes back even further. From Abraham to his father Terah, all the way back to two sinners needing mercy and receiving a promise from God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The anticipation for the fulfillment of God's promise of, yes, a nation, yes, a land, but also a Savior through this chosen person and people. That anticipation has been going on since, my opinion is, the very first moments of history, when it doesn't take long for Adam and Eve to sin. And Genesis with, so moving on from here, with Isaac and with Jacob and his sons, and then the rest of the Old Testament, they're emphasizing this idea of anticipation and promise. Because this promised birth that happens here in chapter 21 is not the final culmination of God's purposes of redemption. It is inextricably part of it, right? Read the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 3. Guess whose name's in there? Isaac. But it's not the culmination. It's a point in a continuum of thousands of years of God finally saying, this is the pinnacle, the ultimate of how I'm going to fulfill my promises and bring myself sons and daughters. Isaiah 9 predicts God with us, Emmanuel. Isaiah 53 predicts the suffering servant. O come, Emmanuel. And then Galatians 4:4 says that the fullness of time, finally, after the anticipation, finally comes. Phil and Jed and I and Nate and Noah had lunch two Saturdays ago at a restaurant in Moose Pass. And they had one of those old-fashioned Heinz bottles. Right? Our kids don't even know what the old-fashioned Heinz bottles are, right? All you got to do is squeeze and the ketchup comes out. Adults remember, right? And you got to bang on the side of that thing and wait like 6 days until the ketchup comes out. Remember the commercials? They sang it. Anticipation. There's something in that, right? We know what it means to anticipate something and not have the fulfillment of it. God's put that into the fabric of our souls to point us to the realities of anticipation here in Scripture and how Genesis 21 is a microcosm of that that's pointing to the macrocosm of the anticipation when God finally fulfills it in His Son. And we feel that too because, as Michael mentioned to the kids, we understand what it's like to anticipate God finishing redemption. When He wipes away all sin, when He takes away the sin that still indwells my flesh, when He takes away stupid back pain and personal struggles and everything else like that, and we live in eternity glorying in the final fulfillment of His promises when there will no longer be anticipation. So this was real. It was experienced by two of God's people. And you, brothers and sisters, need that. You need to know in the daily difficulties and struggles and happinesses of your life that God indeed does fulfill His promises. He's kind. He's good. He's powerful. He's for you. And then also, it speaks to the promises being sure and good, not only for His people of all ages, which is true, but also being rooted in the ultimate promised and anticipated birth to which it's pointing. So Isaac's birth's promised and anticipated. And I mean, just put yourself in the position of Abraham and Sarah right here. I mean, we've got one of our families who was supposed to have a baby this last week, but is still waiting. And we've got another family who's going to have a baby in a couple weeks. And we're waiting. We're waiting on the joy for all of that to be over with so that they can bring their babies to church for us to just look at and see how gorgeous these tiny little lives are. Moms and dads are laughing at me. You understand what it's like for chapter 21 to happen in your life. You probably don't understand it like Sarah and Abraham, but it's demonstrating how God is faithful as this birth is promised and anticipated. And that reality, man, I cling to that. Secondly, in verses 1 and 2 and in 7, Isaac's birth was, as obviously you got to know, it was miraculous. Look again at verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah. The Lord did to Sarah. God is doing this. Now, obviously, we know that this happens through the natural procreative process between Abraham and Sarah, but God is in this. Verse 2, Sarah bore Abraham a son in his old age. Skip to verse 7. Sarah says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. It's abundantly clear that God has done this. They didn't do in vitro fertilization. Wasn't any of those things. It was miraculous. She's 90, he's 100. God has done this. He's made conception and birth a reality in a womb that was incapable. For however many years of marriage, there was nothing. Now at 190, there's life and a son. Again, think of how this would affect these two in the twilight of their lives, we would say. Besides wondering if you can care for a baby at this age. God did this in his timing, but it was sure from the beginning. Let me repeat that, for this may be what you need. God did this in his timing, not their timing. Remember Hagar? In his timing, but, brothers and sisters, it was sure from the beginning. It was sure from chapter 12. As a matter of fact, we believe that God is sovereign over everything. It was sure from time immemorial. And that anchor that goes down 1,000 miles, even if you do have to wait till you're 100 for the baby, or even if you do have to wait for the answer to that prayer, it's sure in God's eyes from the beginning. We can trust him no matter what. Now, Abraham's going to need this in the next chapter. I mean, it doesn't take long for God to say, sacrifice your son. Abraham's got, when he is told to take his son and slaughter him, he has to be able to root his obedience in the reality that God is faithful. This is inextricably tied to the whole world being blessed. God said to him, the whole world's going to be blessed by you. And it can only happen if he's got a son. God's been clear that Isaac's birth is wrapped up in his sovereign redemptive purposes. Chapter 12, in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is miraculous in every way. God will, because of this miraculous birth, continue his redemptive design until another miraculous birth. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Joseph, son of David, the angel says to him, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The reality is that this miraculous birth is not the end. It is a precursor. It is a first fruits of thousands of years later, Isaac's descendant being born of a virgin, so that Isaac and Abraham and Sarah and you and I could be miraculous sons and daughters. And there's another miraculous reality here that deals with what we call soteriology, our salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. And that's in the context of talking about Sarah and Abraham and Sarah having a son. This pictures the miracle of God bringing a dead heart to life. God does it to a physical womb here in Genesis chapter 21. And brother and sister, as we've been studying in Genesis chapter 20, or in Sunday school, the subject of regeneration, if you right now are a treasurer of Jesus, God's done that to you. Not a physical womb, but a spiritual heart when he's taken out that heart of stone that didn't beat for God, that loved darkness rather than light, and replaced it in his mercy with a heart that is oriented to him. So think of this birth, besides the realities of God being good and kind to his people in this circumstance, just like he is to us. Remember that when Sarah has a baby at 90, it's pointing to an infinitely greater truth that God has brought life to me. Isaac's birth was miraculous. That's good news. Third, Isaac's birth is the means of God continuing his covenant. Verse 4 says that Abraham circumcises Isaac on the eighth day as God had commanded him. Now this relates to the promise in chapter 15, verse 18. To your offspring I give this land, God had said. And then connected to that, the command to practice circumcision is a sign of the covenant in chapter 17, verse 11. Also in chapter 17, verse 21, God had said, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. This covenant that God makes with his people to be their God, to provide innumerable offspring, and to bless all peoples, was sealed in chapter 15, verses 17 through 18, with God alone fulfilling the requirements of the covenant. Remember when Abraham got the animals there and he falls asleep and God walks through the dead animals alone? God is essentially saying, if I break this covenant, may what happened to me, what happened to these animals, happened to me. And it's also looking forward to the final acting out of this, when Jesus, the offspring of Abraham and Isaac, would be the one cut asunder so that the covenant could be applied. God's continuing his covenant. He's made it with Abraham. It has been made visible, made known by the practice of circumcision. That's pointing to a greater covenant keeping. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, that his atoning work is how God finally definitively fulfills his covenant. What does he say to his disciples? This bread, this wine, is the new covenant. Isaac's birth is the means of God continuing his covenant. This promise that I made to you, Abraham, that I will unilaterally keep. Here's how I'm continuing it. And then also in verse 4, and this kind of relates to that, Isaac's birth and circumcision is also pointing to obedience to the covenant. Isaac is the first of Abraham's family, biologically, to actually be circumcised on the eighth day. In chapter 18, verses 23 through 27, remember Abraham is circumcised himself. He circumcises Ishmael, but he's already older, and he circumcises those of his household. So maybe those of his household, boys, are being circumcised up to this point, but certainly not flesh and blood like Isaac. He's obeying God's commands to demonstrate he is a covenant partner. Israel, as you know, is going to be marked by this and other commands, with circumcision representing all of them. So go through Exodus, Leviticus, all of the rest of the law. It's under the umbrella of circumcision. Circumcision kind of is the sign of, we do this because we are covenant partners. But even if a family circumcised their son on the eighth day and tried to live under the law, finally, perfectly, we know that none of the Israelites ever finally kept the covenant perfectly, as God had said you have to. Abraham didn't. We've already seen that. We're not going to see any, I don't think, any more sins with Abraham, but man, we got enough of them. Isaac's not going to do it. Remember his and Rebekah's battling back and forth with Jacob and Esau? Jacob's not going to do it. I mean, on and on and on. None finally, perfectly keep the covenant requirements until on the eighth day of his life, someone else was circumcised in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. But far beyond the physical circumcision of Jesus, a Jew, far beyond that, was the only covenant partner on this side, on man's side, to perfectly keep God's law. So that, this is beautiful. You go back to when God makes the covenant with Abraham. God's walking through the dead parts of the animal while Abraham's asleep. God says, I will unilaterally keep the covenant. But in his mercy, God also, in his son, as a human, keeps the covenant. So that those who are in him are also considered covenant keepers. Do you need that today? Maybe this week has been a week where you, if you had to mark what kind of grades you got on covenant keeping, you'd put something far below an F. My hope is rooted that even if my grade this week was a Y minus, I've got an A++++ covenant keeper. That's all I need. So though chapter 15, 17 through 18 are indicating that the Abrahamic covenant is unilateral. God says, I will keep it, you won't, Abraham. When you look at chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, and the law of Moses, circumcision, the law of Moses, that marks one as being a covenant partner, all failed except one, the circumcised on the eighth day, descendant of Isaac, who was a covenant keeper so that you and I can have hope. Furthermore, all of us receive the covenant partner indicating sign of circumcision, not physically, but of the heart. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, I will circumcise your hearts so that you'll love me. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, circumcision is a matter of the heart and not the letter. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you repented of your sins, you are circumcised somewhere that is infinitely greater than physical. And God says this, covenant keeper. I know that I'm just like Abraham. My faith so often falters. And the glory of the gospel because of Jesus, because of God's mercy, is that God considers me as perfectly, never sinning. I'm justified. I'm in Christ. As we so often say, hallelujah, what a savior. Isaac's birth and circumcision is also pointing to obedience to the covenant. Fifth, in verse 6, Isaac's birth brings great joy. Verse 6, Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. You know, as we've gone through this, that this kind of laughter has been a theme here. There's incredulity here, right? How could God have done this? But there's also happiness. Abraham laughed in chapter 17, verse 7, when God says you're going to have a son. Sarah laughed in chapter 18, verse 12, when she heard God say to Abraham, she's inside the tent, that she's going to have a son. Now there's true joy. There's true laughter. And Isaac's name even means that. This is what God's faithfulness and kindness bring. And I mean, just on a human level, this is what we experience from a faithful and good and kind and powerful and loving God. I was talking to Julie, I think, yesterday about singing I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy in Nepal or some other, I don't remember, Spanish or whatever. And, you know, that silly kid song that we used to sing is biblical. For God has indeed, through the birth of a greater son, and all of the inheritance we receive out of that. I mean, just start to list them. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Healing of physical difficulties. Answers to prayer. Someone who is for you. On and on and on. God gives abundance of joy for his people. And as we are seeing here, this is only a foretaste of the joy that God would bring in a greater birth. And it's in those texts. Remember when the angel comes to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? What does he say? I bring you good news. I bring you gospel of, what's the word? Great joy that will be for all the people. This is the dawning of an eternal joy that God's people, just like God's people, these two old people here having a son, and every single one of God's people through the ages gets as God treats them like he treats his beloved son. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you think God likes to do good for his son? Do you think he delights in the joy of his son, Jesus? Jesus says in John chapter 17 that every way that the Father looks to him in happiness and love is now applied to his children by faith. This dawning of this greater joy, this eternal joy, is not just the birth of Jesus. For Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that because of the, you know the word, right? Hebrews 12, 2. Because of the joy that's set before him, Jesus endures the cross. I believe that that is referring to resurrection truths, ascension truths, interceding truths, and then final joy when we're with him forever. You longing for God to take away the restrictions that we are feeling right now, and all you experience forever and ever is delight. Yes. However, the fact that God has me right here, right now, dealing with back pain, dealing with sin still in my life, all of us dealing with interpersonal difficulties and job difficulties and sin and everything else, means that the abundance of eternal joy that we are looking forward to, like Jesus was looking forward to, will take all those things away. But in the meantime, we are persevering and obeying and trusting. And in those realities, God's still giving us what? Great joy. We do have Jesus now. John 3 says we have eternal life now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God's got prepared for them that love him. Yes, that's eternal, but you could give testimony how you, even today, have seen abundance of joy in your life because of a God who joys in doing good for his children. I know that doesn't necessarily mean every car you've ever wanted and $1 million in the bank and all these other things. It means the joy that surpasses those things. Finally, in verses 8 to chapter 22, verse 19, and obviously we're not going over that today, Isaac's birth occurs within the context of impending hardship. The next section, verses 8 through 21, details the animosity between Isaac and Ishmael. We'll go over that next week and try to tie it in with how Paul interprets that very passage in Galatians 4. Then in verses 22 through 24, there's a conflict with Abimelech. And I believe Abraham behaves better with this situation with Abimelech that he did in chapter 20. But then in chapter 22, you know this, God calls upon Abraham to sacrifice the child of promise. And I believe that this birth that occurs with immediate hardship is pointing to a greater covenant-keeping birth that had the shadow of death all over it. In Luke chapter 2, verse 35, Mary is told this in the first days of Jesus' life. A sword will pierce through your soul. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says that the greater Israelite, Isaac's descendant, will be a man of sorrows, that he will bear the iniquities of his people, that their sins will be cast on him. but that the bearing of the iniquities of many by that righteous one will cause them to be counted righteous. So the sorrow that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and everyone involved are going to feel, it's interesting that's just juxtaposed against this great joy, and that's our lives quite often. It's joy, then sorrow, then joy, then sorrow, then joy, then sorrow. I mean, it's just, Paul says that we're sorrowful yet always rejoicing, right? It's kind of this idea that's just the way life is. But the reality of it is that this promised and miraculous and covenant-continuing son, immediately, it's almost like as soon as you hit the ground, here's more trouble, reminds us that that's why Jesus was born. Jesus was born for the greatest hardship. And the joy of that, the glory of that, is that so you and I will, though we experience hardship in life, finally forever, we won't ever experience hardship again, because Jesus took God's wrath on behalf of those who will put their faith in Him. I want to plead with you. I would be an idiot if I thought that every single one of the few dozen people that we have here is a genuine believer in Jesus. My guess is that someone here, adult, child, whatever, has not yet put your faith in Jesus and turned away from your sins and found Him to be your only hope. Isaac's got Jesus written all over him. So when we sang that song, "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Weary," today would you finally say, "I am a sinner who needs a promised and miraculous and anticipated and covenant-keeping Savior." And those of us who have received Jesus, which is the majority, I certainly say, where's your hope? Is your hope in the reality that God has Jesus' fingerprints all over this, so that again, just like weekly, and hopefully for you when we're not together, just like daily, your thoughts are reoriented to the fact that God has done this in His Son for me, because He is for me. This event in its context is seen to be as affirming that God keeps His promises to His children. That He brings great joy. That He does miracles. It was for Abraham and Sarah, and maybe you need that today. For it is for us in this way. And this is rooted, as I've mentioned, in how it clearly points to the final, promised, miraculous, covenant-keeping, and joy-bringing birth of Abraham and Isaac's ultimate son. In Him, we receive the greatest of God's promises. We receive the miracle of new birth. God keeps His covenant because Jesus kept the covenant. Hardship came and was absorbed for those who put their faith in Jesus. And finally, we get joy. I read it a few minutes ago, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice!" May that be true today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the glorious truth that You did this for Your children who were dearly loved. You loved Abraham. You loved Sarah. Just like You love me. Just like You love my wife who's traveling tomorrow. Just like You love my daughters who've gone to college. Just like You love my son who now doesn't have sisters here. Just like You love my dearly loved ones here who are going through things that maybe I can't even imagine, or maybe coming off of happinesses that are surpassing. But those You love, You demonstrate great faithfulness to. Thank You that Sarah and Abraham remind us of that through this joy that they held in their arms. And thank You that You have definitively, exhaustively, gloriously done that for Jesus, or in Jesus, for us, so that we could receive a joy that is greater than having a baby. A joy that is greater than anything else. For we are brought to You, and You are our greatest joy. May these truths saturate our hearts today in whatever way each individual needs them. For the sake of your Son and in his name, amen.